We've got the power, church, right? Yeah. Yeah, power. If somebody could just help us all out and get a couple pieces of ice in their hand and just let's blow it. We can have the old school air conditioning. Thankful that we get to be here, though. You know what? We gripe and complain about things like that, but aren't we glad we're inside at least, right? We're not outside. We might be flop sweating sometimes, but that's all right for the name of Jesus. We can do it. So I'm thankful that we are gathered here together today. Today's going to be a little special service today. It's going to be a little different than what we normally do because today we're going to be taking communion, and I'm excited that we're going to be doing that because it's more than appropriate for Paul, for what Paul is teaching us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If it's your first time hanging out with us online or just haven't been here for a minute, a reminder, we're in our series, How to Thrive in Christ, and we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians because the Corinthian culture is very similar to ours, and Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians how to walk in the truth of Christ instead of walking in the truths of the world, and that way they can grow and thrive in their walk with Christ, and it is so applicable to what we're walking through each and every day in our culture today. So I want you to just declare this to two people today. God loves you, and God wants a relationship with you. God loves you, and God wants a relationship with you. God loves you, and God wants a relationship with you. We got to declare it. We got to declare it, because here's the thing, church. There's so many things I'd love to share, but I'm just going to be as completely honest right here to go, because you're going to think we're at a tent revival. Everybody's going to heaven or hell. There is no in-between. And guys, what we have in the hope of Jesus is too important to keep to ourselves. The world needs to know that God loves them. The world needs to know that God wants a relationship with them. What they do with it, completely up to them. But I'm going to say, as long as there's a breath in me, I'm going to run this race that God has me on with everything I've got, giving all I've got till my last breath to declare that God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. I'm living example of it. We all are. So church, today, that's what we're going to be talking about and diving into in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we learn through examine in remembrance. Examine in remembrance. I think all of us can say in our lives we've had one of those surreal moments, like just one of those moments that seemed bigger than where we were at the time. Like maybe it was a wedding. Maybe it was a baby announcement. Maybe it was a baby birth. Maybe it was a school year. Maybe it was a getting into a college. Maybe it was a promotion. Maybe it was a job being found. Maybe it was a health diagnosis that was wrong and found out to be healed. Maybe whatever it was, all of us can say we've been in those surreal moments that lead us to say, thank you, God, or thank God, or thank the Lord. Like all of us have had at least one moment in that in our lives. Whether you love Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not, all of us have had that at least once. And so today, that's what we're going to be looking forward to as we take communion and thinking of that as our thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord for the price that he paid for our salvation and how we are to live in light of it. So today, if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be finishing chapter 11 today. We're going to be starting chapter 12 next week and talking about the body of Christ and unity and diversity in the body, which is going to be really fun. But today, we've got to go back to communion because that's where Paul is addressing the Corinthians. And we'll start in verse 20 in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible, as always, it's available for you in the lush garden. If you just need to go over there and act like you're getting a Bible and like do a Michael Jackson thing with a fan if you need to, you know, over there in just a moment, go do that. I'm not going to be mad at you. Go pick up a Bible if you need one. As always, as Alex shared a little bit earlier in the welcome, to welcome everyone in. If you would like to follow along with us for free on the Vine Church app, feel free to do that. Download that at your favorite app store today. Just go to thevine.tv/app, and it'll show up there. And last but not least, each and every week, wherever you're watching around the world, throughout the week, through blood, sweat, tears, AC, power brake failure, Zach Candler and our Vine Production team will make sure it's on the screen wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week. Only a few people are excited, but I'm thankful for you, Zach, for doing that every week for us to make sure that that is there. So if you're at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, give me an amen. Amen. You heard it, Lord. They're ready for a three-hour sermon today, so we're going to be good. We're going to open the Y with a message. I can't wait. It's going to be a good time. So today, let's dive into the Word of God and see what Paul is dealing with the Corinthians. And it says this, "So then, when you come together, It is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So Paul's been addressing, as we talked about last week, chaos in the midst of service. And he's trying to get an order of service, a service plan in place where people can understand what in the world is going on. And so what the Corinthians are doing is not only are they having idol feasts and they're being sexually immoral and giving sacrifices to gods and goddesses that they shouldn't. When they have the Lord's Supper, basically the elite and the rich are eating all of the communion bread and drinking all the wine, and it doesn't get passed around. So people are filling themselves up on the loaves of bread and getting drunk, where if you're a peasant like me, if you're a peasant like many of us would have been, by the time you got to take communion, it was gone. And so how did that make you feel? Like, didn't Jesus, all of that, like, didn't he feed 5,000 people? Like, this is where Paul is probably pulling his hair out if he wasn't bald. It's like, what in the world are you doing, Corinthians? You're making this about you. And this is what Paul is trying to do, and what we're going to dive into today is he's trying to recenter the Corinthians on the center of it all. And here at the Vine, what is it that we know? Jesus is the center. This is what he is trying to get them to come back to, because the Corinthians are trying to make communion about them, or the Lord's Supper, if you will, about them, about their hunger, about their thirst, and about their needs, instead of realizing the price that was paid for it. So let's go on to see what Paul says here in verse 23 to 26. Again, he says this as he's gone all the way through 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not withholding anything from you. I'm giving you everything the Lord has given me. And it says this. And I just want you to pay attention to the grammar here and the structure here, and while there are commas here for a moment, and I'm going to have a brief pause in there, even though commas do not mean pauses. You're welcome, English teachers, wherever you are. But I'm going to pause for a second to see what Paul is saying. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, not the Palm Sunday he was lifted up, not the night he was born and gold, frankincense, and myrrh came, not the night he had his feet anointed with oil and a woman used her hair to wash his feet, not the night where everyone thought and said he is the Messiah. No, the night he was betrayed, he took bread. Now, what's funny about this, we'll get to in a minute, this bread we're going to see is, again, the Passover meal. We'll talk about that in a minute. Before, when we see Jesus took bread, like I said, I think of the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000. You know, there was bread and he multiplied it. But instead, this bread he does something with. He gives thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, where does it say, really quickly, before we get to 26, we're going to leave it on here because this is important. Does it say that this is about the Corinthians at all? When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, did he say, Peter, do this in remembrance of Peter. John, do this in remembrance of John. Judas, do this in remembrance of Judas. It's in remembrance of Jesus. And this is where the Corinthians were screwing it up, and where we can all screw it up and try to make it about us and what we've going on and what we're doing and why we deserve this or why we deserve that. But instead, Jesus is reminding them, do this in remembrance of me. And why is this important? Paul says in verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, Paul is helping the Corinthians here understand their rhythms and sacraments that are important in a Christian's life. Maybe that's one of the reasons you don't trust and become a part of Christianity. You say, man, it's just all ritualistic. Everything's ritualistic, and I'm not about that. I'm a free spirit. Well, I just want to let you know, Mr. or Miss Free Spirit, everyone has a ritual. You have a way that you eat, a way that you dress, a way that you get up, a way you go to sleep. You even got a way, I hope you wash your nasty fanny in the shower, because you need to clean yourself. I'm just saying. The musk is overwrought. Anyway, we won't leave that. Wherever you are, I'm just saying, wherever you are, you have a way that you sleep. You got to have a certain amount of pillows, a certain amount of no pillows, a certain sheet, a certain comforter, everything. All of us are built on rituals. So if that's your excuse today, I'm just going to ask you to lay that down and just be open to what Jesus is trying to teach us through Paul teaching the Corinthians. See, this festival that happens, this is what's so crazy about this. Just a reminder, this is the Passover festival. And you remember at the Passover festival, I know everyone here, I know I don't have to have the Bible trivia here, but everyone here knows that the Passover, what happened is there was a Passover lamb that was sacrificed, and the blood of the lamb was put upon the doorpost of the house, and God's wrath, or his death angel, passed by that house that was covered in the lamb's blood, and those that didn't have it die. They have God's full wrath in Egypt. This is before he sets the Israelites free. And Moses leads them on into the wilderness and across the Red Sea. Why does this matter? See, Paul is kind of speaking to the Jewish custom and the new covenant that Jesus has set forth. If you've ever been to a Passover Seder, you ever want to study anything about the Passover, just go to Exodus 12. And around, like, I think it's 25, 26, and 27, there's something that God tells Moses to tell and teach the Israelites. It says, when your children ask you, why in the world do you celebrate this way? You are to tell them, it is because it is when God's wrath passed over the house of the Israelites and struck down the Egyptians. When the angel went past them, the angel of death went past them, God's wrath passed over him. Now, this is the most important night in all of Judaism. There is no other night that's more important. This is the most important night. And Jesus refocuses the disciples. And this is what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians to understand and us to understand today. He says, hey, I've got a new Passover that I'm ushering in because I am your sacrificial lamb. I am the reason that you will not experience God's wrath for your sin, which is death. I am the new Passover lamb. I will be broken for you, and my blood will cover you. I would challenge you today, if you were to go into a synagogue today, they'd be ready to stone you to death and call you a blasphemer, because that is against what they believe, because you were equating yourself with God, and Jesus was to them. But Jesus says, I'm not equating myself with God. I am God in the flesh. It goes on and ends on proclaim the Lord's death. And this is what I want to remind us of today. And this is what Paul is reminding the Corinthians of, is to proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection. We know, as Paul has mentioned multiple times in Corinthians, without the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we're hopeless. We don't stand a chance. There's nothing we can do. You can't be good enough, catch God on a good day, give enough, earn enough, serve enough. You can't have your name on enough bricks, a name on enough buildings. You can't put out enough chairs. You can't eat enough zero-calorie snacks at church. You can't do enough to be able to be in relationship with God and not experience his wrath because of your sin. None of us have that. You see, Paul's about to refocus them and say, hey, instead of just proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, Jesus' death and resurrection until he comes to the rest of the world, the reason you take and I take communion, all of us take communion today, is to proclaim it to ourselves, to remind ourselves how important it is. He goes on to say this in verse 27 to 29, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is part of where we get our message title today, what Jesus says in remembrance of me, but look right at what it says right here in verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Think of what 29, here's what Paul's saying. Jesus said, if this, when he's going to the cross, Lord, Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass him, right? But your will be done. See, when we come to communion and don't celebrate what it is and understand the meaning and the price that was paid for it, we're telling God we want to drink that wrath. We're choosing that. See, Paul continues. Remember, he was talking about sitting at the Lord's table or the devil's table. He's gone through all of these things with the Corinthians, and he's getting back to this moment to understand why communion is so important for us. He's saying that whoever takes the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner, he's going back. In the Old Testament, during the Passover festival, if you were a Gentile or if you were a foreigner, if you were not a Jew, you could not take part in the Passover festival. You couldn't. It says if there's a foreigner in your tent or anyone is there, they have to be circumcised first and they have to be a Jew in order to take the Passover celebration. Otherwise, they can't have it. So now all of a sudden what Paul is saying is, hey, in an unworthy manner, this means if you aren't part of the family of God by trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not supposed to take communion. Now, here at the Vine, I try to have an open heart. I try to be grace-filled, and I say, hey, I don't care if everybody takes the cup, but I want to understand the importance of it. And as a Christian, we should understand the importance of it. As someone who doesn't know Jesus as Lord, today I hope you understand the importance of it. So when we do the elements in just a little bit, I'll call folks up in a little bit. I want us to understand the importance of what this means. It's not just juice, and we did have wine, but I think it got drank this morning. That's why I got so hot in here. But that being said, when we take the bread and the juice, there's something that's supposed to be important to us. Now, for us, we're not going to go into to theology and too deep into this, but I want us to think back of why this matters, what Paul is talking about. In the Old Testament, when you talk about the Day of Atonement, and when the only time the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, in other words, to go into the presence of the Lord, they had to give sacrifices for themselves. They had to consecrate themselves. They had to be righteous, lest they go into the presence of the Lord, and the moment they step foot behind that veil, they died. Like, it was that important, the moment they did that. And so Paul is going back to this, saying, hey, you and I have a high priest in Christ Jesus, yet you and I are part of a priesthood, a royal priesthood through him. So we've got to be reminded that when we take this and we talk about this, that there's importance here. You and I have to lay down the sin that is entangling us. You and I have to lay down what's burdening us, what's holding us back, what's holding us down. Because we're representing Jesus. We are doing this in remembrance of what he has paid for us. But really quick, let's talk about communion. Now, Paul says the Lord's Supper here, and often it's called communion. I grew up and it was called the Lord's Supper. We don't have pews, so I just remember growing up, my favorite thing in the Lord's Supper is when everybody put the cup down and you just hear the clack, like all of this plastic going together. And the one person who had to clean the sanctuary, that poor person just saw the juice going on that carpet and just is like, ugh, like they were ready. That was the first person to shake your hand after church. I don't blame them. With a shout and some scrubber. But communion, the Greek word for communion is eucharistio, or eucharistian, as some would say. Eucharistio is the verb of that, which is where you have, in Catholic Church, a lot of times if you grow up and somebody is a Lutheran, they understand it's called the Eucharist. Communion's called the Eucharist. Not going to get in theology here. We're not going to talk about transubstantiation, all that crazy good stuff. That's for another time, another day. Eucharist means to give thanks for, to be thankful. As a matter of fact, in our Bible in a Year reading plan, we're in 1 Corinthians 11. That's what it actually talks about today. So you want to talk about the Holy Spirit lining things up. It's crazy that this is how it works out. But to give thanks for, to be grateful for, this is what communion is. So we're supposed to be grateful for the gift that we have of the grace of Jesus Christ. And as I was getting ready and thinking through this, it brought me back an example of this in Lord of the Rings. And I'm not talking about the movie. I'm kind of talking about the book here. So for those who are kind of back and forth, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But Pippin is in Gondor, and Gandalf is there with him. And it's looking like they're going to be destroyed. The Dark King is there. It looks like they have utter destruction that is going to happen to them. Like, they're not going to be saved. They're about to die. And all of a sudden, off in the distance, Pippin hears the horn of the riders of Rohan. And he hears that horn, and he has hope. And Tolkien, he's pointing to Jesus in this, but Tolkien says that for the rest of Pippin's life, every time he heard a horn in the distance, he cried in gratitude for his salvation, for the sacrifice of the riders of Rohan. This is the horn of salvation Jesus has for us. It's no coincidence what Tolkien is trying to point to is when Jesus returns, there's going to be a trumpet blast. There's going to be a horn blasting. This communion that you and I take is supposed to be a moment of gratitude where we are so thankful for the sacrifice that was given for us to be able to have this communion, this fellowship with God that we can be grateful for. So today, let us be reminded that Jesus paid this price. So what we're going to do now is I have a couple of folks I think are going to come up, and they're going to pass out the communion elements. And I want you to take one, pass it around, and you're going to open it up, and we're going to spend a few moments as we do this. Because today I want you to know, we're going to examine ourselves. I want today to be something special for us in that today is, I feel like, can be a marking day for us. I know right now all of us have got craziness and chaos going on in life. Back to school started, surgeries coming up, lots of surgeries we've got coming up, lots of medical issues and life situations I know that many of us are walking through right now, just as we go there, whether it be relational issues or financial issues, job issues, just life issues in and of itself. And so today, I want us to examine ourselves. What are we going to do today? Like, I want us to be able to say, this is what I looked like before I took communion today. This is what life looked like before I took communion today. What is it that God is calling us to lay down today? What is the thing that is holding us back? And what is the thing he's calling us to pick up today? God's called us all to do something. We are not left empty-handed in the Lord. And every time the Lord gives us something, he calls us to do something with it, does he not? It's why we talk about being blessed to be a blessing in this house. This is why everything we understand, Paul has been building up to this point. This is why last week when we talked about the two things that Christianity kills is it kills socialism in that you and I can't depend on someone else's faith in Jesus Christ to get us into heaven. It is only ours. And it also kills capitalism that says everything is mine and it's not. Jesus says everything is his. So in this moment, what I want us to do is we're going to examine ourselves in remembrance to Christ. Remembrance of what he has done. And as we're getting ready to think and examine ourselves, I just want us to think of this word remember for a moment. I know we're in a serious thing, and this is how you know God has a sense of humor, but I always go back to Mufasa to Simba in that. And that's just how I grew up. I'm sorry. Remember who you are. This is what God is trying to tell you. Remember. See, in English, when we think about remember, we think of remember is to recall, right? Remember who you are. Like, remember, like to recall, like it's great. You have great recall, great memory. And we know, and all of us, there are multiple families in our church that are walking through this, including my own, with people who ain't got memory anymore. They don't have recall. They're fading. See, I want us to think that remember means so much more than we give it credit for in the English language. Because remember is something completely, let's think of what the opposite of remember is. Dismembering. To separate. See, remember is to fuse together, to graft back something onto your body and into your body that once was, that was out there, that now is a part of. Doesn't this sound like what Jesus has done for us? Once apart from him, dismembered from fellowship with God, away from the family and fellowship with God. But Jesus has come and reconciled us, redeemed us, and has fused us back into the family of God. This is what we do in remembrance of him. We're reminded of this gift that he has given us. This bread. You know, in a moment, I don't know. Sometimes these things, I'll be honest with you, they can be really finicky. And if it opens your juice, don't shoot me, but please try to get it where it doesn't open the juice, because I do want us to have a moment of reflection. If you could just hold this out for a moment. This is our unleavened bread, and we're not going to take it yet. I just want you to hold this in your hands. Unleavened bread. See, this festival of unleavened bread, what God was trying to teach the Israelites is they couldn't take anything from Egypt with them that held them back from worshiping him as the one true God. Jesus taught the disciples, do not beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of sin, church. This is what we are reminded of with this unleavened bread, this pure bread. See, Jesus said he is the bread of life. He reminds us of that. So let's think about this. Jesus said this is his body broken for us. If you've ever had a broken bone, that's some tough stuff depending on where it is. And the toughest is a toe. I'm just saying, because there ain't nothing you can do for that thing. You got to tape that thing together, and then you got to get down in there, and then you got to do some stretches so you can get that tape on there and get that tape off of there. But if you have a broken bone, you would say that it hurts. See, Jesus says this is his body broken for us. It's lost its shock value, but I remember when it first came out, and you know exactly where I'm going when I say it, but the Passion of the Christ, where Jesus is beaten going to the cross. Jesus was beaten so badly, he was barely recognizable. And why in the world was he beaten so badly? It is a picture of how broken sin is for us, how broken and how dead sin leaves us. It is a picture of what sin does to us. It breaks us. It tears us apart. It dismembers us from what God has called to give us, the blessing that he wants to give us through his son. That is what sin does. It breaks us. So for just a moment, I want us, as we hold this bread, I want us to examine the things in our lives that are breaking us, the sin in our lives that is breaking us from fellowship with God. And in this moment, I want us to bow our heads and be reminded that this brokenness that Jesus has set us free from. I want to have a moment of silence where we lay that sin down, and I'm going to close us with prayer over that. And then we're going to talk about the juice and the cup. Dear Jesus, we come to you humbly today. And we thank you for your life that was perfect and without sin, that was righteous, to give us the clothes of righteousness, to be able to even sit at the table of the Lord. We thank you that you paid the full wages for our sin on the cross. And that you didn't save us to stay in sin, Jesus. You saved us to cut the chains of slavery that sin had left us in. The brokenness, the beaten beyond recognition sin had left us, not even looking like what you created us to be. So Jesus, the sins right now that we are hanging on to, maybe it's a relationship issue, an addiction we're struggling with. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's just a shame or a guilt issue. Jesus, whatever sin Satan is using to keep us back from being who you created us to be, King Jesus, we lay it at your feet in thanksgiving for what you have done for us. Your body broken for us, our Passover sacrificial lamb. And as you hold this bread in one hand, church, you're going to have the juice. Don't open that up yet. But you have this juice in the other. Jesus talks about this cup. He says this is a cup, this covenant, a new Passover lamb, a new blood that was spilled for us. You and I, when we get to go to heaven, we talked about this Thursday night a little bit. It's not going to be our pure blood that saves us. It's not going to be the blood of Jacob or the blood of Abraham. It's going to be the blood of Jesus that gets us in. You're welcome to open your eyes and look at this. We'll have a moment of reflection in just a moment, but I want us to think about this. Traditionally, you pass one cup to show unity with this cup. And praise Jesus, we live in a time that we don't have to do that anymore. Because you know how I am with spit on birthday cakes. So I'm saying, God has a sense of humor. But I want to tell you, for the past 2,000 years, people have been taking this communion the same way. This bread and this cup. This bread representing Jesus' body. This cup representing the new covenant of blood that he has given us. What does this covenant give us? This covenant gives us freedom. Freedom. To be who he created us to be. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I want you to take this moment to examine what it feels like to lay your sins down to Jesus. Lay down your cares, your worries, your anxieties. What does it feel like? What does this freedom feel like? And in thanksgiving, give him a prayer of thanksgiving in just a moment for welcoming you into God's family, into a seat where you are seen, you are loved, you are blessed, and in a relationship with the Creator God, the one that you are searching for your whole life. So would you pray to the Lord right where you are right now? And I will close us in prayer together. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the blood you spilled for us as our eternal atoning sacrifice on the cross, giving us freedom from the wages of sin, dying for us in our place as our Passover sacrificial lamb, but loving us enough that you didn't stay dead on the third day. You rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit to let us walk in this freedom, walk in the fullness of a relationship with God. We don't have to worry about sacrifices before we go into the Holy of Holies once a year as a high priest. We get to have you, your very presence, living inside of us. We thank you that it is your blood that gets us into relationship with God, not ours. And so, Jesus, we thank you for the gift of grace you've given us. We thank you for the gift of another day. We thank you for the gift of being able to share the hope that you have given us with a world searching for it. And, Jesus, we thank you that you died on that cross so we didn't have to spend our blood, sweat, and tears figuring it out. You finished it all for us. So we give you thanksgiving today. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Last but not least, I want to share with you, before we get to a moment of invitation, and Jesus says this in John 6:53. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink, you have no life in you." That's what I want for you. I don't want you just to know the gospel. I don't want you to memorize the Romans Road. I don't want you to know the promises of God and think that they aren't true. I want you to live it. I want it to sink down so deep in you that it wells up a spring of everlasting life. I want it to invade you so much it consumes you. So much so it will compel you to be thankful with gratitude for the Lord, for his blessings. You won't want to keep it to yourself. You'll want to share it with everyone. Like that woman at the well. hey, he knows everything I ever did. He's the Messiah. See, the town thought they knew everything she ever did, but then she told them, and she brought them straight to Jesus. That's what I want for you, church. Because I want everyone to be reminded and some to know for the first time today, God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. Romans 5:8 reminds us of this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to open this door to invitation for you to take your first communion today. Real communion, real thanksgiving, real gladness to the Lord. See, we spend our whole lives trying to prolong death, trying to put off death, trying to take the right pills, eat the right way, do the right workout, read the right books, have the right career, have the right job, have the right relationship, have the 2.5 kids and the 0.5 cats and dogs, whatever that looks like, have the right car. We do everything to try to prolong death. But death bats a thousand. There's only one who's ever, I say it bats a thousand, it bats 99.9999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999 See, what if you stopped living your life trying not to die and understand that it's more about Jesus dying for you than it is about your death? Because that's how God shows his love. How Jesus, who didn't deserve death, who did everything right that you and I couldn't do, lives that perfect sinless life we couldn't live, dies that death we deserve for our sins, taking God's full wrath upon him and loving us enough not to stay dead, but defeating death, hell, and the grave, risen by the power of the Holy Spirit on the third day, so that you and I can live in communion with God today. We don't have to wait until eternity. We can do that today. The question is, will we keep rejecting him and trying to prevent our own death? Or will we just receive this free gift of salvation from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? The choice is yours. We're going to take communion in a moment, but we're going to open the door for invitation right now. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to say a prayer. It's not this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bow and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer out loud after me for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to, just on the count of three, if you've done that for the first time, just slip your hand up, you can put it down. And if you're online, you can shoot us a message, you can shoot us throughout social media or in our app or whatever that looks like for you. You can email us at hello@thevine.tv. We want to celebrate this decision with you. But if that's you and the first time you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand, to slip it up and slip it down on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house, you can raise your hand. If you're online, you can shoot up a hand raise. You can send us a message. We want to celebrate this decision with you, and we want to help you get in touch with a local church, because that's where you grow and be all that Jesus created you to be, in communion with God and communion with others inside the church body, as we'll get to celebrate next week. And for the rest of us, we're about to take this Passover meal. We're about to take the Lord's Supper, this communion. As I spit out my cough drops, forgive me, Lord, for that being not a good thing there. Jesus said this: "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And it says, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Church, my prayer today is that we all leave here better than how we walked in. That today we laid some things down that maybe nobody knows about. And I just pray today that we would feel the freedom that Jesus has given us. We're about to have this moment of worship. I'm going to pray, but this, I just pray as we sing about no longer being slaves to sin, that today we would just sing it with gratitude. We would just worship him, that when we read about in Revelation where it says the elders and the saints gather around singing holy, 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 well, I want us to just have this worship moment where it is a reflection of that, where they aren't singing louder than we are. We're ready to go. We want to thank the Lord for what he has done. So dear Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Jesus. Thank you for having this communion to allow us to examine ourselves in remembrance of what you have done for us, how you have paid the price for us, how you have set us free. And so today, Jesus, I pray right now, we laid those sins down. We've taken this communion with you. Satan's gonna try to make us live in guilt and shame. He's gonna try to make us hang on. And when we screw up and when we mess up, he's gonna say that you and I, that we can't go to you, Jesus. And I pray that we would just slap Satan right in the face and remind him of his destination, that Jesus has already defeated him. And so we go into this moment of worship singing how we are no longer slaves with gratitude for you. And may everything we do glorify your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and worship?
Unravel me with a melody.
Thankful we're a child of God through Jesus, right? We can, and we can share that with the world. I'm so thankful we got to gather here together today. We want to invite you to come back and hang out with us next week as we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the body and unity and diversity in the body. It's one of the things I get really excited about, so I can't wait to see your smiling face. We got a seat saved for you, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.